Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, March the 18th by Tom Job on Luke chapter 23.
Hey everyone, I want to treat you guys out of, well, because it's Lent and we were just talking so about Hebrews chapter 11 and people of faith and people who had great faith, and I just thought for Lent, I thought maybe during the week where of our Lord's suffering, there were so many people that were around his cross and in that week and who just had just kind of unusual faith and had so much to teach us. And I wanted to read about one of them. This is in Luke chapter. It's kind of like my Lenten heroes. So this is from Luke chapter 23. Reading in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his left and the other on his right. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And actually, in the language that this was written in the Greek language, it uses a tense where Jesus was saying this over and over and over again, "Father, forgive them." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And the other gospels let us know that they both did this for a while. But then suddenly the other criminal rebuked the other one and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Father, I do ask you to help us to understand what was happening, how it happened, and maybe how it happened to us. But if there's somebody here that needs it to happen today, I leave that with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Baseball season, so it's about to start. And in the course of Major League Baseball season in the United States, including batting practice and practicing, they will use 1 million baseballs. Over 1 million baseballs. So if you have a horse, you might want to lock it up. But there's 15, so 30 teams will play 162 games. So that's 15 times 162 is 2,430. And there's use an average of 100 baseballs per game. So that's just in the games. They'll use 243,000 baseballs. Math on my feet's not really like my thing, but the reason they do that is because if a baseball, like if a pitcher throws like a curveball and the ball hits the dirt, that ball's out. If a ball gets a spot on it, they throw it out. And the reason is because of a guy named Ray Chapman, and who was a great player for the Cleveland Indians. He had a few seasons where he was over 300, and he set the stolen base record in 1917 that lasted, I think, until 1980. And he had just gotten married, and he was going to quit baseball, most people felt, after that season. But in those days, they took the ball, like pitchers would take the ball, and they would spit tobacco juice on it and rub mud on it and licorice on it and make it as dark and muddy and nasty as they could, because it made the ball travel funny, but also the batter couldn't see it as well. And on August 16th, 1920, Ray Chapman was hit in the head with a pitch. He didn't see it. They said he didn't even move. He just didn't see it. And the pitcher thought that it had hit his bat, and he fielded it and threw it to first, but Ray Chapman fell down, and they took him to a hospital, and they were playing the Yankees, and at 4:30 in the morning, he died. And he was the only Major League Baseball player who has ever died in a game. And from then on, balls had to be perfectly clean. 1920 was when the Red Sox sold Babe Ruth to the Yankees. And he went from being a pitcher to being a home run hitter because the advantage went to batters then. But Ray Chapman was one of those people. He was like Nathan Hale. He was really famous, not for the life he lived, but just for doing one thing, for dying. Nathan Hale was an American revolutionary hero who was a spy in the behind British lines in New York City, and he was captured and he was hung. But before he died, they said he gave a speech, and many people said that what he said was, "I only regret that I have one life to live, to give for my country." And he wasn't famous for the life he lived. He was just famous for the death that he died. He was famous for dying. And in Luke 23, we read about a person who died. Heroes are people who tell us how to live. But heroes can also be people who tell us how to die, because if Jesus doesn't come back, we all have to do it. We don't get to choose if, we don't get to choose when, we don't get to choose how. We just get to choose whether we're going to live in denial of it or whether we're going to think about it. People used to think about it a lot more than we do. Medieval monks used to have a sign in their cells. Sometimes they would have a human skull in there and a sign that said sumus moribundus, which means we are dying. And they just, like, you can't really live unless you think about that. There was a guy was talking about how his mom used to come in his room at night and they would pray together that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should, die before I wake." And I mean, my mom used to pray, teach us to pray that. "I pray the Lord my soul to take." Wow. That's a lot, when you're seven. But another verse says, "Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span, and cruel death is always near, so frail a thing as man." Sweet dreams, honey. Good night, Mom. There was a guy named Brian Kelly who he knew he was going to die. He had an intestinal disease. And so he thought about it and worked in Detroit, Michigan at the Independence Fireworks operation. And his boss sent him up in 1994 at a fireworks convention outside of Pittsburgh in a 12-inch rocket that had a silver trail and red and green stars. And that's where he went. I think if you think, if a person thinks about it, and about the fact that they're going to do it, it helps you know what to do with the time, with the money you have. People always talk about the problem with investing. You need to have short-term investments, long-term investments, and usually people, I think that when they're thinking about their long-term investments, they don't think long-term enough. There was a young man who was a young man of privilege in England, and he had a conversation one time with Lord Anthony Ashley, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, who was one of the most amazing people of the 19th century, did more to help the poor and the oppressed than anybody who's ever lived, pretty much. But this kid was going to Oxford, and Lord Shaftesbury said, "So now you're in Oxford, yes, and after that, what will you do?" And he said, "Well, after that, I'm going to try to get a commission in Her Majesty's Royal Navy." And he said, "After that, what will you do?" "Well, then I think I'm going to run for Parliament and try to be a member of Parliament and have a career in politics." And he said, "After that, what will you do?" "Well, then I'll probably take over my dad's estate and run his estate." "After that, what will you do?" Well, then I'll retire." "After that, what will you do?" Well, then I'll die." "After that, what will you do?" "Well, I've never thought of that." And he said, "Until you know the answer to that question, you're not really able to answer any of those questions." But also, a person needs to think a lot about, and I know most of us have, almost everyone here, about what's going to have to happen after that, and how do I make sure I wind up where I want to be? Jesus said that humanity is divided into two groups. If the world was a barnyard, all of humanity would, in the end, either be sheep or goats. And sheep go into the eternal kingdom, and goats will be on the outside forever. Having owned both, I would have switched that. But because goats are sweet and sheep are mean, but I'm not making that call. But Jesus said, if the world was a field of wheat, all of humanity would be divided either into seeds of wheat that go into bread or husks that just get blown away. If the world was a lake, all human beings would either be good fish or bad fish. They would either be keepers or what people call garbage fish, just the ones you throw back or the ones you throw away. If the world was a map, all of humanity would either be a road that has few people on it that leads to eternal life, or a road that has a lot of people on it that leads to eternal lostness forever. So, how do I know when I die that I will be where I want to be? Okay, so this person that we read about is one of my heroes because, among other people, he's taught me how we do this well. If you can picture this scene, there is, so like, let's say, the scene we just read about. You're walking out of Jerusalem, and from far away, you go through the Golden Gate on that Friday, and way, way off in a hill, you see three people, and they are nailed to wooden crosses, and from far away, they seem the same. They're all in terrible pain. But as you get closer, you would notice that they're different, that the one in the middle is very different than the one on either side, especially if you got close enough to hear that they would be cursing God, and the one in the middle was praying to God. And the reason is because the ones on the outside who were nailed there were suffering from a sentence that was inflicted on them. The one in the middle was suffering equally, but it was a destiny that he had chosen. And the reason is because he was extremely different from any human being who's ever been in our world, because he was Almighty God who became a human being, a real human being in our world. And you're like, what? Is that what we did to him? How did that happen? Why did this happen? That he ended like this? The answer to that question is the solution to the deepest needs of the human heart and the key to personal renewal, emotional and psychological health, love, joy, happiness, and individual and worldwide peace. Almighty God became a human being for those hours because he was suffering that way because it was what you and I deserved. He was taking upon himself the guilt of, the consequences for, the sentence of all of the wrong that we have ever done or thought or said, and he was paying it. It's what you and I deserved, and he was taking it for you and me. And sometimes a person might think, well, why did that have to happen? Couldn't God just forgive us? Evidently not, because it did happen. And he did have to suffer in that way. And I do believe that it goes beyond our ability to understand it. But sometimes Jesus would talk about our accumulated guilt for all the messes that we've made and all the things that we've done and all the pollution in our heart as a debt. And it helps to think about it like that. Like if somebody has a debt with you, if somebody borrows like $1,300 from you and they said, I'll pay you on the 7th of the month, and the 7th comes and they can't do it. And they said, I'll pay you next month. The 7th comes of that month and they can't do it. And months go by and you realize they're not going to be able to repay that debt. You have a choice. You can either make them pay in another way or you can forgive their debt, which if you forgive their debt, it means that you are out $1,300. Essentially, in forgiving that debt, you pay it yourself. And theologians tell us, whenever you forgive anyone anything, basically, you're paying it yourself. You're absorbing in your own person the consequences of what they did. And that's what Jesus was doing in an incomprehensible compression of eternity into 3 hours. It was so incomprehensible that the world was enveloped in global darkness. Jesus paid for everything you and I have ever done, thought, or said that's wrong, and he paid for all of it. And he said, that's it, it's finished. And then he rose from the dead and offers, in basis of that payment, a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, a place in God's family, a place in God's heart, a place in God's home, and it's absolutely free. You just have to say, I need this. I want it. I will take the gift. Understanding that message, the eternal destiny of every person in the world depends upon them understanding, hearing from someone or somewhere that message, understanding it, and accepting it, and believing it. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whoever calls upon his name will be saved. But how can they call on somebody they've never heard of? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? And so us who love Jesus in our country and the world, loving people and caring for them with the hope of having the opportunity of sharing that message with them is the issue of the world. It's the most important issue of all. And for people who don't know him, for them to understand that and to understand certain things about them is the, whether or not they know it, is the most important issue of all. That a person understands and understands the answer to this question, who am I really? And what have I done? Who is Jesus? And what has he done? And what do I have to do to become someone I could never be in any other way? A sheep and not a goat. So you think, well, for these two guys, I mean, it's easy. They were thieves. I mean, if that's what you need to understand about yourself, that you're a mess, that you're messed up. Duh, you know what I mean? They had stolen stuff. And you would think it would be easy for them. But actually, it's more complicated than that because Mark chapter 15 uses a word for them. The word that's used that's translated thief, it's really a word that means criminal. But Mark uses a word that means insurrectionist. And they in the insurrection, he says, that these insurrectionists were a part of, some people were killed. An insurrectionist is someone who is trying to instigate a rebellion against their oppressors. It's like in Les Miserables, you know, do you hear the people singing the songs of angry men? We've had enough of it. A thief would say, the problem is me. An insurrectionist would say, the problem is them. And they apparently had gotten mixed up with, under the spell of, an insurrectionist who seemed to be the leader of the thing named Barabbas. And Barabbas had led them to try to overthrow them, who are all of our problems, them. And some people were killed, and this is the day. They spent that night knowing that the next day they were going to be killed in this way, crucified. And I don't know how you sleep just knowing the next day that they would have like nails in their hands and nails in their feet, and they would be tortured and naked, and they would have to pull up. People who were crucified in that way died of hypovolemic shock and blood loss and asphyxiation, where they had to push up on the nails of their feet and pull up on the nails in their hands in order to breathe. And I don't know whether he just spent the whole night rubbing his hands and thinking about it. And he didn't know that during the night, Jesus had been arrested. He had been eventually taken to the palace of Herod. They were in the fortress of Antonia, which was less than a kilometer away, maybe half a mile away. There were hundreds of people there. Matthew says that Pilate said he used to like to release one of the criminals of their choice to placate them, the people of Jerusalem, on the Passover time. And he said, "Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas?" Hundreds of people started screaming, "Barabbas, he hurt Barabbas." He hears a wave of his name being called out, "Barabbas." And Pilate said, "What do I do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." He hears his name and people saying, "Crucify him." Then he hears foots in the hallway, coming down the hallway, and a key in the lock. And the guard says, "Barabbas." He said, "What?" He said, "You're free." "I'm free. You're free. I'm free. You're free. Someone's dying in your place." But then his two buddies, they didn't get that. And they were both cursing. After they had been nailed there, and then all of a sudden, one of them said, instead of cursing, he started confessing. He started confessing his sin. He started confessing his faith in Jesus. He had thought before that, the problem is them and the answer is me. And all of a sudden he realized, the problem is me and the answer is Jesus. I am dying because I am the problem. Jesus is dying because he is the answer. All of a sudden, he realized he is the only hope and the only help for a person like me. A dying man put his trust in another dying man and said, "I need you to save me." How did that happen to one and not to the other? If you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus and you know people who don't, and you know people who don't care about it and you care about it, why did it happen to you and not to them? Why don't other people care about this as much as you do? Why did one care and the other not? The answer is deep and mysterious, but it is this. It's because Almighty God was calling his name. He called him. He called you. He wanted you. He loves everyone. Somehow or another, he called you. Paul said, if our gospel is hidden from people and they don't get it, it's because Satan's blinded their eyes. But the God who said, let his light shine in our, the God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has made his light to shine in your heart so that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What he's saying is, if other people don't get it, it's because they're blind. Satan did it. If you got it, it's because the God who said in Genesis chapter 1, when the world was covered, it was chaotic and empty. It was, the Hebrew word is tovu and bohu. And darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And one day, he went into your heart, which was tovu and bohu, chaotic and empty. And darkness covered it. And he said, let there be light. And that's why it happened. How do you know that it's happened to you? That God has called you? That he opened your heart? Just like, maybe you don't exactly remember when it happened, but just like this criminal, suddenly He saw Jesus in a totally new way. He was like, whoa. He has done nothing wrong. He's perfect. That's what the New Testament says all the way through about Jesus. The only human being, because he was God who became a human being, the only human being who was ever perfect. He was a perfect baby. He never cried. You know when babies cry and they cry and then they cry, just that little too much. You're like, whoa, that's something else. He never did it. Never cried a second too much. He was a perfect toddler. His twos weren't terrible. They were terrific. He never did the flop. You know when they flop on the floor and start kicking their feet? We used to always think of that. If you add 17 years to that, what is that right there? But he never did it. He was a perfect boy. When Joseph and Mary, when they would read Bible stories, they probably all got up on Jesus' bed, all of his siblings. Tell us another story. Joseph and Mary, can you tell us another story? You know, Jesus, before we go to bed. He was a perfect teen. He said, don't ever, he said in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at a person in a sexual way, it's adultery. He never did it. 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old who never did it. Jesus said, he was a perfect man, a perfect friend, a perfect help, a perfect companion. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Worry is the mother of many evils. People who are anxious are often bitter, they're often angry, and they're often aggressive because they're getting what they think they need, because they're worried that they won't. He never did it. He was always thankful, cheerful, and joyful. He was beautiful. Jesus said, love is the fulfillment of holiness. Paul said it. Deuteronomy said it. If you're holy, Jesus was holy. It means he was the most loving person ever. Paul said, love is patient. He always was. Love is kind. He always was. Love doesn't brag. How much he could have bragged. You know what? A flock of geese are flying over. One of the disciples, I wonder why they fly in that V like that. And Jesus could have said, well, actually, there's 17% less drag when they fly that way. I remember when I thought of that. I thought that was a good idea. He said, Jesus said, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's the things that you say. It never happened to him once. He never said a word that wasn't loving, that wasn't appropriate, that wasn't lovingly appropriate. Well, that's not me. And that's what that thief thought. He looking at Jesus, he said, that is not me. I deserve this. We are getting what we deserve. The word deserve is it's the word axios. In Greek, it's where you get the word axle or axiom. It's axiomatic that the life I've lived, I should be, end up like this. This is what I deserve. I have not been like him in any way. The person I should have been. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, and then gets to the part where he talks about how everybody needs Jesus. We're a complete and total mess. Just look at the world we live in. And he starts talking about sexual stuff and the sexual stuff people do. And it's like, come on, people. It's obvious that this isn't right. And then he starts to go down a list of things. Look at the world around you. Murder. Orgies. No, that is wrong. That is all wrong. And then he says, people are nasty spirited. They have sour feelings towards other people. Whoa. He said, it's the same thing, and it's just as bad. People are argumentative. They like to quarrel. They don't look for peace. They're not looking for peace with other people who disagree with them. They love the fight. They love the quarrel. It's the same thing. And it's just as bad. He said they're slanderers. The word for slander is a word that means to speak, and it's the word bad. Saying bad things about other people, whether you tweet it, whether you post it, whether you say it. It's the same thing, and it's just as bad. Gossiping, it means to whisper about people, to talk about people when they're not there. It's the same thing, it's just as bad. And I deserve what that guy got for doing it. Wow. And so he looked at Jesus and he said, "You are perfect. I am a perfect sinner." And all of a sudden, he understood he is the perfect Savior. It's said above his name, the King of Israel. He's a king. He was saying to people and offering forgiveness, "Father, forgive them." He is a king. He's offering forgiveness. People were saying he saved others. He said he saved others. Maybe he's doing this to save me. This is my only hope and my only help. And he said, "Jesus, will you include me? I have no hope. I have no help. I have no answer but you. I am trusting you only." In this moment, because I have no other help and I have no other hope, you might think that this guy had some advantages that we don't have. And he did. The advantage he had is that he was being crucified that day. He was nailed to a wooden cross. From that vantage point, he could see Jesus suffer so beautifully in ways that nobody else could. And he understood by watching him who he was. Another advantage he had from being crucified that day is he thought about his own death. He knew this was the day of it, and he wouldn't get out of that day without doing it. And another advantage he had is that he was crucified and nailed naked. He had no pockets. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't pay anything, and he couldn't do anything to make up for what he had done. But you and I have advantages also that he didn't have, and that is that somebody has told us. Somebody told me. And if you've never heard this before, I'm telling you that he is the perfect Savior. And he died to pay for all of your life, everything that you've ever done or ever will do. And we are going to die one day. And it's super important to be ready for it. And you can't do anything to pay for yourself, to make up for what you've done, except to turn to Jesus and say, if you've never done it, and I know probably almost all of us have, as Billy Graham used to say, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And he used to say, I know where I would go. I will go to heaven. I am absolutely sure, he would say. How about you? Are you sure that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? You can be. All you have to do is say to him, if you've never done it, I understand that you paid for me, that you did that for me, that you took it all for me. I couldn't do anything about it, but you did. I couldn't pay, I couldn't make it up, but I am trusting you as my Savior, as the one who paid for the messes that I've made. And my trust is in you and only in you. And I'm receiving the gift and I'm claiming myself as clean because of you. How did this story end? I don't know how the story ended with that criminal, because he died and he went straight to heaven. And Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man how awesome it is. That story ended in a way that's more awesome than I have ever imagined. I think he spent a few minutes in love and thankfulness. But I also know, how's your story going to end? How's my story going to end as we trust in Jesus Christ? I don't know. I know I'm going to heaven. I know we're going to heaven if we trust in Jesus, and it's going to be more awesome than we've ever imagined. Lord Jesus, I do. Thank you for, I know for so many folks, it's just been a message that we know and we've heard. But maybe there's someone, like while the deaf sing the song, maybe it would be a time that someone could just think in their own heart. They don't have to come forward. They don't have to raise their hand. It's just between you and them. They just have to say in their heart, I've never accepted this gift. I need it. I will take it. They'll have it in your precious name. Could I say one thing? If you've never received this gift and you feel that today is the day in your heart that you did, would you tell someone before this day is over, someone you love, who loves Jesus, that you did it?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting now to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, Lamb of God, I come.
Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Just as I am, thy love unknown, it's broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Lamb of God, I come.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word crossed over from death.